Please turn with me this evening in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, Mark chapter 16, in the first place. Look also at Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, in connection with Lord's Day 16 of the Catechism. We considered last week how Jesus suffered for us, that throughout the whole duration of his life, and especially at the end, he shouldered the curse for us, shouldering the curse for his people. But now we come to the climax of our Lord's humiliation and his death, his descent into hell as he suffers the agonies of hell in our place. We walk down this stairway of Christ's humiliation, as it were, as we see the Lord of glory suffering even in death for the sake of sinners. We read Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 16, reading to the end of the chapter. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace that is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed him in a purple cloak, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him, and they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads, saying, "Aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to another, saying, "He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with him also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was a son of God." There were also women looking on him from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. And when he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when the evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died, and summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph brought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. Turn with me also to Galatians chapter 2, just verse 20. Galatians chapter 2. Here the Apostle Paul writes one of the most profound statements in all the gospel. Galatians 2, verse 20, there the Apostle says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So far, God's word may bless that to us this afternoon. Let's also turn our forms and prayers books to Lord's Day 16 of the Heidelberg Catechism, page 217 in the forms and prayers books. We'll read these question answers responsively, beginning with question 40 of Lord's Day 16. Why did Christ have to suffer death? Because God's justice and truth require it. Nothing else could pay for our sins except the death of the Son of God. Question 41. Why was he buried? His burial testifies that he really died. Question 42. Since Christ died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death is not the payment for our sins, but only a dying to sins and an entering into eternal life. Question 43. What further benefit do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? By his power, our old man is crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer rule us, but that instead we may offer ourselves as a sacrifice of thanksgiving to him. And finally, question 44. Why does the creed add he descended into hell? To assure me during attacks of deepest dread and temptation that Christ my Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered me from hellish anguish and torment. So far, the faithful summary of God's word. Dear congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the truth of God's word that we consider this afternoon is one that is so essential, so significant, that we teach it to our children as soon as they're able to speak. We teach them to say it right after they learn to say, God made me. We teach them this confession that lies at the very core of our faith. Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. This short, simple, profound confession of the believer is the confession that is the without which the Christian faith would cease to be. It is a confession that drives a wedge between us and every other false religion in this world, including those like Judaism and Islam, who both claim Abraham as their spiritual father. For we believe that Jesus was not only a prophet, he was not just a good moral teacher, but we believe that the Jesus of the Bible is also the Son of God, and that the eternal Son of God came into this world, that he took on flesh, that he walked where he walked, that he lived where we lived, and then he died. The incarnate Son of God took on flesh just like ours with the express purpose that he might not only live for us, but that he might also die for us, and so deliver us from the curse, which is death. Isn't that what God said in the garden, boys and girls? God gave Adam and Eve those gracious words of warning, saying, if you eat of that tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. But as you all know, Adam and Eve disobeyed the command. And so death entered the world. Dying, they began to die, both spiritually as well as physically. And so the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5, just therefore, as sin came into the world through one man and death came through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. And so death reigned from Adam to Moses, for the wages of sin is death. Death, of course, isn't something our world likes to talk about. It's something that people tend to want to ignore, to not think about. And yet, the statistics are quite alarming, aren't they? One out of one people are going to die. One out of one people are going to die unless, so long as Christ tarries. That's the statistics, right? All men await death. All of us are standing in a line that has death at the end of it. Unless Christ first returns, each one of us sitting in the pews or staying behind this pulpit will find ourselves at the front of that line. It's not a very pleasant thought, is it? But it is a reality. Not a Sunday should go by where I am not mindful that I myself am a dying man speaking to a dying people. This could very well be the last sermon that I ever preach, the last sermon that you ever hear. Because death is imminent for all. And so the question of our catechism is simply this: where can we turn? If death is so imminent for all of us, where then can we turn? Is there any hope in the midst of our death? Can we attain victory over this, the last enemy? And of course, the message of the Bible is yes, of course we can. There is victory even over this, the last enemy of death. As a grieving minister once said to his congregation after his wife of many years had died, he said, "I have suffered an irreparable loss. I have lost my dearly loved wife, but the cross of a dying Savior is my support. I fly from one death to the refuge of another death." And we do too. The author of Hebrews tells that through death, Jesus has destroyed the one who had the power of death, that is the devil, and he has delivered those of us who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And that's our hope this afternoon. That's our comfort, our boast, and our glory, that we can say, even in this world of death, Jesus died for me. And walking along the avenue of Christian comfort, Lord's Day 60 invites us to ponder the benefits of Christ's death, to treasure these benefits up in our hearts. Here we discover three fundamental truths that change everything, that take away the sting of death, so that death no longer needs to be something that we so greatly fear. Because Jesus died for us, he has redeemed us from the penalty of sin. Because he died for us, he has rescued us from the power of sin. And because Jesus died for us, he still continues to reassure us, even amidst the pains of sin. Here in Mark 15, the gospel writer takes us by the hand, as it were, to bring us into this palace, these inner chambers, to hear with our eyes, to see with our eyes, as it were, the soldiers mocking and ridiculing the Lord of glory. We might see him standing there, as it were, with the crown of thorns upon his head as the soldiers mock him and salute him. "Hail Jesus, King of the Jews." Can you see him being crucified? The soldiers casting lots for his garments, he might fulfill the word of the scriptures. "They divided my garments, they cast lots for them." You see him being stripped of his garments to hang naked on the cross that we might be clothed of his righteousness. Jesus is crucified on the cross, and as we heard last week, he might shoulder the full weight of the curse which otherwise was to fall upon us. For God had said, "Cursed is he who hangs on the tree." He is mocked and ridiculed by his own, held in the lowest possible esteem, held in great dishonor so that God might place upon us the crowns of glory that we may. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing saw in this way that he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, truly, this man was the Son of God." People of God, why did all this need to take place? Why did Jesus, the eternal Son of God, have to endure all these horrific, unspeakable things? Why did he have to go all the way to death? Why couldn't he do, as the Muslims suggest, that he would go to the cross and that he simply then ceased to be? Why did he have to die? Why did he have to go all the way to death? And here our catechism does an excellent job at answering that question, doesn't it? The first question answered this Lord's Day takes us back to the theme of Lord's Day 4, where we should remember that God is terribly angry with the sins we commit. And so we can't just shrug our sins off to the side. He can't just act like we didn't ever sin at all. But his justice demands that all sins committed against his supreme majesty must be punished with a supreme penalty. But so that God might uphold his mercy, that we might know our God to be the God of Psalm 103, who does not always chide, who removes our sins as far as the east is from the west, we confess that Christ had to suffer death. Christ had to suffer death because God's justice and truth require it. Nothing else. Nothing else could pay for our sins except the death of the Son of God. There was a debt to God's justice that had to be paid. It was a debt which, according to the Apostle Peter, could not be paid with gold or silver, as precious as those things are. But a debt that could only be paid with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without spot, without blemish. It was a debt that could be paid, to borrow the language of the second head of doctrine from the canons of Dort, had to be of infinite worth and value, more than sufficient to atone for the sins of the whole world. For the death of Jesus was indeed the death of deaths. Mark chapter 15 describes for us the most solemn occasion in all of human history as the Lord of glory dies on the cross. But when Jesus breathed his last, when he gave up his spirit, the penalty was paid and atonement had been accomplished. And that's what's so significant about what we read in verse 38, and the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That curtain, as some of you know, symbolized that great divide which exists between us and our Father in heaven. Only the high priest could go behind that curtain but once a year to make sacrifices for atonement. But the cross of Christ created a bridge to bring us back to God. And his death became our entrance, our surety into everlasting life. And so we confess that Jesus really died because he had to die. According to John Calvin, the death of Jesus, we see how he in every respect took our place to pay the price for our redemption. The death that once held us captive under its heavy yoke, Christ stood in our stead and gave himself over to its power to deliver us from it. And so in a world that fears death above all things, who tries to reimagine death into something that it isn't, to say, well, it's just part of the cycle of life, try to fool themselves into thinking that when they die, it's not an entrance into an eternal death, eternal damnation. In this world of death, we need not fear death. Since therefore, says the author of Hebrews, the children share in flesh and blood, Christ likewise partook of the same things, so that through his own death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. As we confess in answer 42, our death is not the payment for our sins, but only a dying to our sins and our entrance into eternal life. Perhaps for some of us that's not as direct an answer as we would like to have for that question. Why, if Christ died for us, why do we still have to die? Don't we confess here, God leaves it a bit of a mystery, doesn't it? He simply leaves us to rest in his wisdom, to rest in the reality and the comfort that although we don't quite understand why it is that we still have to die if Christ died, that our death is not the payment for our sins, but only an end to our sinning, our entrance into eternal life. To take comfort in those words of the Apostle Paul, that for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. To know that our sins have truly been paid in full, the penalty has been paid, and that our death will finally put an end to our sinning. Don't you long for that, people of God, to no longer have any sin in your life, to no longer be committing sins each and every day? finally be liberated and full from the temptation, the attacks of the evil one. The Apostle Paul, while affirming that death is indeed the last enemy, also affirms that the sting of death has been taken away. The sting of death, which is sin, has been taken away. For those who believe in God, death becomes like a wasp without a stinger. It's a pest, it's a nuisance, but it can't harm you in any way. It's lost all its power. Death can't steal your salvation out of your hands. It can't arrest eternal security from your hands. But rather, as Andrew Kuyvenhoven writes, death becomes the dark door through which our Lord pulls us to himself. That's our comfort when we're standing around the graveside in the cemetery. That's our comfort when we've suffered the loss of another miscarriage, or when we find ourselves grieving all the former deaths have gone behind us, dearly loved ones who have gone to be with the Lord, that death was but a door through which God drew that child unto himself. And if you believe in this Christ this afternoon, then the reality is that we've already died. Christ has not only redeemed us from the penalty of sin, which is eternal death and condemnation, but he's also rescued us from the power of sin. We confess in answer 43, by Christ's power, our old man is crucified, put to death, and buried with him so that the evil desires of our flesh may no longer rule over us, but that instead we may offer ourselves as living sacrifice of thanksgiving to him. Here our catechism brings the cross of Christ into the present to make it a present reality for each and every one of us. It hearkens in those words in the Apostle Paul from Galatians 2, where he says that we too can say, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. Boys and girls, don't miss what the Apostle Paul is saying here. According to the Bible, when Christ died on the cross, it was as though each one of us was right there with him. Our old selves were crucified, put to death in such a way that he also says in Romans chapter 6, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were also baptized into his death? For we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body might be brought in, so that our body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. In your present fight against sin and temptation in this life, we cannot lose sight of these words of the apostle. We have to have his confession stamped in our own consciences. I have been crucified with Christ. It is a graphic theological reality. According to the Apostle Paul, there are nails in my hands, a crown of thorn in my hand, on my head. Blood pools at my feet because I have been crucified with Christ. This is what Paul is saying. Our old man, all the lusts of the flesh, all of its sinful desires, that old man hangs on the cross and it's dead. And the life we now live in the flesh, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. How does Christ's death on the cross benefit us today? By Christ's power, our old man is crucified and put to death. Our old man is crucified and put to death and buried with him so that the evil desires of our flesh may no longer rule over us, but that instead we may offer ourselves as living sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. Do you believe this? Do you live this? We need to see it. This is where victory over sin begins. It begins by recognizing that Christ truly has rescued us from the power of sin. It begins by living in light of the reality that we no longer need to give in to the lusts of the flesh, that we don't have to act like the world. Because the Father of all lies is no longer our master. That in the death of Christ, we too died with him, were buried with him. And so we belong to him, body and soul, in life and in death. The cross of Christ means for you husbands is that you can love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Because Christ died for you, your old man was crucified with him, and so you can live with your wives in a truly understanding way, honoring them as co-heirs of the grace of life. What the cross of Christ means for you wives is that you can submit to your own husbands for Christ's sake. That because Jesus died for you and your beauty is now found in Christ, you don't have to adorn yourselves like the world, but you're free to adorn yourselves with the Christ-like beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. The cross of Christ means for you children that you can obey mom and dad, that it may go well with you in the land as God promises in the fifth commandment. Because our old nature, which made us inclined to hate God, inclined to hate our neighbor, has been crucified, put to death, and buried with Christ. And so it was once utterly impossible, living lives of thanksgiving and praise has become truly possible. And you're free. No longer in bondage, no longer enslaved, but truly free to follow in the steps of the one who laid down his life for you, which is true freedom. To follow in the one who laid down his life for you that you might have life and have it abundantly, as he said in John 10. Because the life-giving spirit of the crucified one has now made his home in your hearts. He makes you truly willing and ready from now on to live for him. Because he died, because your old man also died with him, this is your present reality. That we live in this life knowing that we have been redeemed from the penalty of sin, rescued from the power of sin. And because he suffered hell, he is surely able to reassure us, even amidst the ongoing pains of sin. Question 44 asks the believer, why did Christ have to descend into hell? What do we mean by that? Why does the creed add that line? And answers by saying Christ suffered hell to assure us during attacks of deepest dread and temptation, to assure us in the time of personal crisis that Christ our Lord, by suffering unspeakable anguish, pain, and terror of soul on the cross, but also earlier, has delivered us from the anguish and torments of hell. In times of deep dread and temptation, when you've given into the same old sins yet again, in the midst of personal crisis, where you perhaps begin to wonder in your minds, can God really still love me after this? Even in those times, we can rest assured that Christ our Lord, by suffering the unspeakable pain and anguish of hell, has delivered us from that pain and anguish. And because God abandoned him, he will never abandon us. We have to grasp that reality this afternoon, that it's not the case that Jesus just felt as though he was abandoned by God. As Christ cries out from the cross, he's not just expressing feelings. But he cries out the words that we would otherwise have to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He cries out these words and truths that we don't have to. So we would never know the forsakenness of God. And so we understand that our catechism places this line in the creed because it serves to accent the extent of his humiliation on the cross for us. And of course, isn't the case that Christ was buried and then he went to hell for 3 days? No, Christ suffered the full weight of hell, of God's anger against sin, in those 3 hours on the cross. When the Father turned his face away, When the Lord Christ, although he was the head of the church, became the excommunicated one, cut off from the loving fellowship of the Father, that's when Christ endured the full torments of hellish damnation for you and me. He did that, congregation, that when I raise my hands at the end of the service, I don't have to say, "The Lord curse you and abandon you and turn his face away from me and only give you torment." But Christ suffers those things so that he could speak to us a word of peace, a word of blessing. So that God might speak to us with the same words we so often sing, "The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I will not, no, never forsake." This is the divine comfort of the gospel, comfort granted from above, that when we are face to face with sin and temptation, we come face to face even with death itself. You and I can be sure that Christ our Lord, having suffered the unspeakable torments and pain and terror of soul, he has delivered us from the same. That while we were still weak at the right time, Christ dies even for us, the ungodly. He dies for us not because we're good people, but even when we are bad people, he dies for sinners. And so writes Andrew Kivenhoven again, "When great fright and fear attack us with a sickening blow to the pit of our stomach, we can only place ourselves in the shoes of John as he stands before Christ in Revelation 1, where Christ placed his right hand on his shoulder and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. I was dead, but now I am alive forever and ever. I hold the keys of death and Hades,' he says." He was dead. He really died. He really died for you and for me. It is the confession that at the very heart of our faith, Jesus died for us. And because today is still a day of grace, because we don't experience hell on earth, Christ still speaks to us. He has a message for the world that is still a message of grace. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. In the garden, God graciously warned Adam and Eve, "If you eat of the tree, dying you shall surely die." But shouldering the curse on his own shoulders, Christ speaks a new word, saying, "Even though you die, yet shall you live." And so we can take those words of the psalmist on our own lips, can't we? "You hold my right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me into glory. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come before you again and we give you thanks for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he suffered death and hell for us, that through his death he has delivered us from him who had the power of death, that we're no longer subject to lifelong slavery, no longer subject to fear. Father, we pray that we would rest in this comfort as we mourn the loss of loved ones. But even as our own deaths hasten on, we pray, Lord, that you would write these precious truths upon our hearts, that by dying for us, Christ has redeemed us from the penalty of sin, paid the wage in full. And we live in light of the reality that he has rescued us from the power of sin, that by faith in him, he gives us fuel and faith to say no to unrighteousness and say yes to righteousness. And may he always assure us, even when we have sinned and we feel as though we deserve the hell and torments of hell, that he already suffered that too. We pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen.